Good afternoon, everyone. It gives me great pleasure to bring you greetings from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, where I serve as an epidemiologist in the Prevention Research Branch. And it is also encouraging that I have, I'm pleased to see a lot of familiar faces out of the audience, people I know from various areas of public health. Like my the earlier presenters on this panel, I'll be talking about the importance of Black churches in conducting HIV prevention. My presentation, of course, will be a little different. We're going to be talking about Black men who have sex with men in the United States and the historical and contemporary importance of really looking at what churches have done to promote the health of this very vulnerable population. Also thinking about what churches can do in terms of promoting HIV prevention and wellness as a whole as we move forward, considering what's already been done in the field. And I graciously acknowledge the contributions of my co-authors. And so in overview of this presentation, I'll begin by discussing the epidemiology of HIV infection among Black men who have sex with men in the United States. I'll spend some time talking about the social context of health and its effects upon the social context of religion, rather, and its effects upon the health of Black MSM in the United States, focusing on what we know about religion as it exists in the Black community, and also what we know about some of the effects of religious sentiment for Black men who have sex with men. And in conclusion, I'll talk about some strategies that have been employed by Black churches, as well as ministers not affiliated with churches, to promote the health of Black MSM. And Siobhan has done a great job at overviewing some of the basic epidemiology of HIV infection among African Americans in the United States. One thing I'd like to highlight that is when we look at the MSM population as a segment of the Black population, Dr. David Purcell and colleagues at CDC recently conducted a study that suggested about 3.5% of the African American population in the United States has ever had sex with a man, about 7% of the male population. However, when we look at the number of newly diagnosed HIV infections among African Americans, we find that MSM are disproportionately affected. In fact, MSM in 2010 accounted for 53%, the majority of new HIV infections that occurred among Black Americans. So certainly we have this huge disparity in terms of how Black MSM are represented in the population, but then the disproportionate impact that HIV is having among Black MSM as a whole. Again, a relatively small portion of the population. And what has been troubling for many of us is that since the early 1990s, HIV incidence has been increasing among Black men who have sex with men. And notably, during 2007 to 2010, CDC found that HIV incidence increased 29% among young Black men who have sex with men, those ages 13 to 24. And young Black men who have sex with men accounted for more infections than young white and Latino MSM combined. So in fact, we have a worsening problem of HIV among young Black MSM. And so like many of you all working in the field, and much like my presenters on today's session, many of us public health scientists are curious about the role that churches can play to help address this problem. And so to start answering this question about what churches in fact can do for Black MSM, let's begin by thinking about the social context of health. And since the late 1800s, many epidemiologists and social scientists in the United States have investigated what we call the social determinants of health. And one of the most notable observations that we have from this huge body of literature is that the fundamental causes of health problems for oppressed groups like men who have sex with men are indeed social. They stem from social inequalities that exist in unjust societies. So in a society in which MSM are not treated properly, treated equally just because they're MSM, a host of problematic health outcomes can result. And we also know that churches historically have been important, as Siobhan talked about earlier, in promoting wellness among African Americans. And many of us believe that churches can indeed promote healthy environments that are conducive to health for black men who have sex with men. And it goes without saying that healthy environments can provide context for HIV prevention not only to occur, but also to thrive in the black community. One benefit to those of us doing HIV prevention work in the black community is knowing that in several ways, black churches embody our core public health values. For example, they understood the importance of providing social support to African Americans amid the difficulties associated with slavery, the Jim Crow era, the 20th century civil rights movement, and as well as current day experiences with racism. And black churches have traditionally emphasized the importance of both community and individual level well-being, as well as the importance of maximizing one's full potential in life. And like public health entities, these churches have often centered their ministries around serving people who are most in need or caring for the least of those in society, like Jesus talked about, in fact, in Matthew chapter 25. And indeed, examples abound throughout history to show that many churches have focused their attention on society's most vulnerable groups, like children and the poor. However, black churches' negative attitudes toward MSM have been pronounced. Liberal interpretations of some passages within the Bible have led many churches to very vehemently condemn homosexuality, both within formal doctrine as well as common preaching from the pulpit. And as a result, many black MSM experience mistreatment in religious settings when interacting with Christians or when interacting with churches as a whole. And some common examples that I'm sure many of you are familiar with include condemnation to hell, being mocked within churches. The list goes on and on. But we do have many data that suggest that church-based mistreatment contributes to HIV vulnerability, and so it can be very much a part of the problem that black MSM are experiencing with this epidemic. As Robert and Mindy Fullerlove have described, black churches largely have been unresponsive to HIV within the African American community because of their beliefs about homosexuality being sinful. And as a result, black MSM who attend churches, and there are lots of black MSM who attend churches, may not understand the full extent to which there are risks for HIV. Some studies even suggest that anti-gay religious sentiments may promote health problems, including HIV infection, among black MSM. For example, in a 2008 study that I led, our bisexual black participants discussed how they suffered mental health problems like stress, depression, anxiety, as a result of biphobic and homophobic sentiments they experienced within their churches. In a 1998 study, Stokes and Peterson provided data in which their participants talked about how they engaged in risky sexual behavior and substance use, which oftentimes resulted from homophobia, leading to low self-esteem. And although the literature's sentiment is that most black churches do, in fact, disapprove of homosexuality, it's important to note that some churches do positively regard their MSM parishioners. And positive church experience can positively benefit the health of black MSM. Leith and colleagues have shown that gay-friendly religious environments can promote psychological well-being among lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender Christians. And Mark Hossenbuehler, who has published a number of studies on the health benefits extending from healthy social environments, has shown in a recent study that living in gay-friendly religious environments was associated with having fewer sexual partners as well as avoiding substance use. We do have some limitations with this work, one being that most of it has focused on white LGBT participants, but it is illogical, but might make sense for us to assume that if healthy environments are improve the health of white people, certainly they could be healthy for black people, given what we know about social determinants as a whole. And so what can black churches do to promote HIV prevention among black MSM, given what we know from the literature? Certainly I've highlighted a few examples of the things that churches and other faith-based entities can do, and I'll give some examples of those things momentarily. And these things are not mutually exclusive. They are things that many ministries and ministers have adopted in order to promote not only just affirming environments for LGBT parishioners, including Black MSM, but also contexts in which HIV prevention efforts can flourish for Black MSM and for African Americans as a whole. And one thing we find to be very helpful is that some Christian ministries now have begun to use scripture to support the need for HIV prevention, and this might be applicable to Black MSM. A good example is the Philly Faith in Action. I don't know if any of you have heard of it, but a few years ago, Dr. Amy Nunn founded this partnership of more than 100 ministers in Philadelphia, and they found it useful in trying to disseminate positive messages about HIV through congregations. To frame HIV as a health issue in order to avoid potentially churches' conflicts around discussing homosexuality, discussing sex, as our previous presenters have discussed. And they also promote awareness of HIV as well as HIV testing and providing linkage to HIV care and treatment. To the right on the slide before you is a part of a pamphlet that this partnership uses. And notice the scripture on the right, and it comes right from the book of James in the Bible. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And so what a scripture like this can do is encourage churches to really live out their faith by doing what they preach in many ways. So if you love people, do something that shows that you care for them. Provide HIV testing, provide screening, provide basic knowledge that people need to live healthy lives. Here I've also provided some other scriptures that have been used to support HIV prevention. And some of these scriptures have been disseminated by way of social marketing efforts broadly within the community, not only within this pamphlet itself. And Bible verses are used that really resonate with Black churches. I know growing up in Sunday school in Florida, hearing things like we see on the left of this slide, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Judge not that you are not judged. Basic things like treating people the way you want to be treated are things that are essentially fundamental to Black Christian experience in the United States and will really help to make Black ministers and Black parishioners think about, am I treating my Black MSM fellow parishioners right? Is it right to unfairly judge people? If I truly believe that people should live out the fullness of their lives, am I providing them basic information they need to live healthy? Things like that. Another strategy is to simply just provide services to MSM. And this often occurs with the recognition that churches' beliefs about homosexuality don't necessarily have to hinder compassionate ministry that is being provided to MSM. In this regard, theological positions that may not be as progressive as many of us in public health would like might remain unchanged. So churches might not be gay churches, but they may be able to provide MSM with needed HIV prevention services right there in the Black community. And a good example of this, and I wish Paul Grant was here today because this ministry was highlighted on the first round of the Gospel of Healing that he produced back in 2012, is the Beautiful Gate Outreach Center. This is a ministry within the Bethel AME Church in Wilmington, Delaware. Renee Beeman, who is a registered nurse and also the first lady of the church, directs the center with the support of her husband, the pastor. And this church provides right on site at the church HIV testing and referral services, including services for Black MSM. And this church is located right in the heart of the Black community where Black MSM reside. And so Renee and her husband, Sylvester Beeman, were featured again in Paul's Gospel of Healing documentary. And to illustrate the essence of this work and how it can be done with others, Pastor Beeman said something that I found to be very inspirational. He said, "I have my own theological and spiritual interpretations of alternative lifestyles, but that does not impact whether or not I will minister. And to me, that is not even important. I don't care how you got the virus. I don't care. I do care if you live. Again, just caring for MSM can prompt churches to provide services that people need to live healthy lives." But people of faith can also be instrumental in creating safe spaces for Black MSM. And we've all known for years that Black Americans have understood there's this don't ask, don't tell phenomenon within our churches. We know that our ministers of music, by and large, are gay. We know that the choir director is gay. As a minister of music serving in many, many black churches, I assure that it's common knowledge within our community. But at the same time, MSM were on one hand welcome within our communities, but as long as sexuality wasn't publicized. And so in some ways, this has served as a double-edged sword. Certainly, MSM have not been, by and large, fully accepted within black churches, but at the same time, they haven't been totally pushed away either. And churches as spiritual homes have provided spaces for MSM to really not only do the work of the church, but benefit spiritually and feel right at home. But I also find it interesting that many church members, despite being in churches that condemn homosexuality, oftentimes find ways themselves to be very, very affirming of their LGBT, particularly LGBT relatives. And we all have examples of the church mothers, the deacons, who say, that's my baby, that's my grandbaby. You can preach what you want to preach, but you're not going to hurt my baby because that's my baby. And I certainly know, from my own experience, you know, being an openly same-gender loving black man, my mother will send text messages to the pastor. He even hints at preaching an anti-gay sermon at church. And so, in thinking about how we create spaces that are beneficial for black MSM, I remember a quote that I got when I was doing a bit of investigation when I first came to CDC. I was interviewing this young black MSM who acquired HIV at the age of 19, and he talked about essentially his experiences living, because we really want to know what life was like for these young men. And he told me something very important that really showed the type of support black MSM can get pertaining to HIV. And he was talking about a conversation he had with his grandmother. He told me this. My grandma's a very religious woman. And you know, I just came out and told her about my HIV status. She talked to me and she cried a little and she prayed. And she was like, is there anything we need to do? We need to get your medicines? We need to do that? How do we do that? You know, your secret is safe with me. And so people will find ways to love people simply because loving people is right. But we also have black ministers now who are really embracing social justice or liberation theology. We certainly know that throughout much of the 1960s civil rights struggle, people like Martin Luther King, Jesse Jackson, believed in people being liberated from the oppressor, much like using biblical passages, the children of Israel being liberated out of bondage in Egypt. And so many of us in the black community have adopted this type of theological thinking to argue that the church should serve as a place where black MSM kids can essentially be free because, as David said, we're created as the handiwork of God, and therefore we have a right to exist as we are just because God made us who we are. And so I like to piggyback on the work that Sister Javon mentioned earlier about the NAACP, because in this social justice imperative manual that the NAACP put out for black churches, they highlighted specific things that black churches can do, arguing that liberation theology has been core to our existence in the United States and should be used in a way that make churches welcoming of all people. And they talk specifically about homophobia, adverse effects of homophobia. This manual also talks specifically about providing HIV services, providing referrals and treatment, things that we need to fight this epidemic. It's also important to note that they included this pastoral brief that specifically for pastors has vignettes and has scripture and has specific things pastors can do to further engage their congregations in this work. I remember reading one of the vignettes that included a story about a young man getting prayer because he had recently been diagnosed with HIV. The minister who was praying for him assumed that just because he was being tested, had acquired HIV, he was gay. The young man wasn't. And then the vignette was used to spark this dialogue about stigma, not only HIV stigma, but also sexual orientation stigma that we know to be forces that are promoting adverse health outcomes for black MSM. But then, of course, we have people in the black faith community who are actually affirming black MSM for who they are. Many of these individuals have preached and endorsed what we call the gospel of inclusion. Whosoever will, let him come. Jesus said that, so why tweak it or twist it and make it as though we're going to discriminate against black and Muslim within our churches. If Jesus welcomed everybody, so will we. If Jesus loved everybody, so will we. We will do the work of the gospel by being true to what our scriptural and our religious heritage has mandated for us to do. And so many of these ministers have argued that we need compassionate HIV prevention service to be provided for MSM, not only in churches, but also in communities as a whole. And many of these people have argued that black MSM are not inherently sinful, but in fact, we're all, again, the handiwork of God to be loved and to be used by God in life. And surprisingly, many of these ministers have also come out in support of gay marriage. I find it very interesting that many of the outspoken ministers who have affirmed black MSM and LGBT populations as a whole have been heterosexual black men. So it really helps to challenge a lot of the notions we have about our heterosexual brothers not being able to do this type of work because you might be perceived as being gay. Certainly, Reverend Edwin Sanders at the Metropolitan Interdenominational Church in Nashville, Bishop Carlton Pearson, despite his own challenges, has been able recently to acquire a new congregation with a lot of folks from the LGBT community. Pastor Ken Wheeler, who is now retired, ministered for many, many years at Cross Lutheran Church in Milwaukee. He was featured in one of the creatives from the Acceptance Journeys campaign that Dr. Shanika Hull presented on earlier today. He's been even featured in many, many media outlets as a person who has performed same-gender marriages in this church, and certainly Reverend Al Sharpton has been quite a vocal proponent of same-sex marriages. And so in summary, it's important to note that churches and religious leaders can indeed engage in HIV prevention. We are now more than 30 years into this epidemic, and as a whole, our churches have not been as responsive as we would have liked them to be to this epidemic. Again, black MSM are accounting for the majority of new infections, and we cannot address this epidemic without addressing what's going on with black MSM in loving and compassionate ways. Very few churches, again, have done this work, but we do have models that can be used in which churches have endorsed very specific strategies that might be useful for churches who may not be as far along with HIV prevention as we'd like them to be. Churches are certainly using scripture to justify the need for HIV prevention. Again, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why not take care of this temple? Because it ultimately belongs to God. Providing services to MSM is something that many church-based HIV ministries are doing. Churches and people within churches that aren't always as friendly as we would like are creating safe spaces for black MSM. Many of our ministers have endorsed liberation theology, arguing that to be true to our cultural heritage and our religious heritage in the black church would mean that we preached liberation for all of those who are oppressed in society. And certainly many of our ministers are openly affirming black MSM. But there's certainly more that we need to do. And without our black churches, it will be very difficult to really promote the health of black MSM and HIV prevention to the extent that we need to. So thank you all for doing the work, and hopefully as we move forward, we can alter the course of this epidemic in the United States. I know many of you may be interested in reading perhaps on religion and spirituality. I'll be more than happy to share references with you after today's presentation. Thank you.
Once again, let's give our panelists a huge round of support. At this time, I'll open the floor for questions. We don't have a mic to float, so if you can project and speak loudly, I'll try to repeat the question, and we can go from there. Any questions? Okay, sir.
Change for other clergy and for others. congregants who are MSM, you know, both within the church as well as in communities that churches serve?
I have given significant thought to that. On one hand, there are clergy members within the African American community who are openly gay, and coming from Atlanta, I think we're an exception to the rule because in many ways we are, we're just a very, very gay-friendly city. Places like New York City, Washington, D.C., we have gay ministers who are doing the work of HIV prevention. I didn't dwell on those ministries today simply because it kind of goes without saying that gay people do the work that helps the gay community. But there are lots of these ministers, on the other hand, in environments and in churches that are not as open or affirming as places like Victory for the World Church in Atlanta, the ministry of Bishop Yvette Wonder, with her ministry out of Oakland. I mean, groups that cater to gay people and MSM. And so, yet, there are ministers within the community who are gay and doing the work and being a voice for change. But I think the crux of the issue for the black community is that homophobia is so entrenched that black men must define their manhood by being homophobic. And we at Black MSM also do it. I mean, we call other Black MSM faggot, bitch. I mean, you get into think about what happens in sexual encounters, how men define their manhood by way of the sex, the domination they have over other men. It's very important for black men who have been denied masculinity due to racial oppression, economic injustices, social injustices of all sorts, to be homophobic. And so when you see the extreme examples, which aren't really that all that extreme, like Eddie Long, who can really preach vehemently against homosexuality, but yet engage in acts with some of the most vulnerable in society, it suggests to us that we are, that all of us as black men, and most of us as black men, really do struggle to define our manhood in ways that promote homophobia. And so you do have the instances of people who are unashamedly, you know, supportive of gay people, people like Al Sharpton, who, for all intents and purposes, are heterosexual. But then you have so much homophobia in society as a whole, and even within the black community, that it's difficult for black men to really enact the type of love and support that we really need in the black community, because we're really struggling with a lot of gender-related issues. And so we really have a lot of gender work to do within the black male community as a whole, and that should occur alongside the HIV prevention work that we do in public health.
Can I add to that?
Sure.
Just as you think about that, though, when you bring up the issue of religion and leadership in the church, I'm a seminarian right now, and I wonder, you know, even in class, if that issue of sexuality comes up, there are potential barriers to your excelling, I would say. There are barriers, particularly in, and I'm a old school Baptist. Women first of all, and that's not, we're not even on men yet. Let me get to class first. But now you're talking about men having sex with men in a faith setting and asking or honoring their ability to be ordained, particularly in denominations that absolutely have a no tolerance clause. I think that's another barrier we have to really consider, because homosexuality and the idea of homophobia is one thing, but I think if you add that layer of religion, ordination, leadership in the church, I believe that microcosm has not really been dealt with yet, because we haven't even dealt with what you're talking about. So if you add the Lord on top of that stuff, and people's own interpretation of what they understand, I think that those are very connected conversations that probably have to happen very soon. Because what we're, and this is the thing, this idea of homophobia being entrenched in our communities, it's entrenched in a lot of communities. And it's entrenched in society in America. I don't want to miss the race question on this stuff. Because now you're adding homophobia, being black male, and then having to be questioned about who you are going to love. There are so many different social things that have to be addressed. And so, and I had some of my classmates here with me. We just like, I just looked at them like, I can't imagine my professors, what they would say in the middle of class if that even comes up. So I think there's some things as public health practitioners that we don't even think about. You know, when you add a religious aspect to it.
Sir?
Yes. Sort of two questions. One is, in the Kansas City environment, you talk about the connections and the awareness. Is there any data that shows the demise of HIV in the city? And two, is there any data throughout the country that that shows where the dominant HIV infection is in the African-American community, heterosexual or gay?
Well, speaking to the Kansas City area, speaking to the Kansas City area, the data just shows that the HIV infection is rising. But it also shows what's happening is that over this last year, ending in 2012, we noticed that people aren't being screened to learn their status. So you can't really put a pin on who's getting infected. So if in a 10 county area, just on the Missouri side, only 100, and I want to say about 154 people got screened, how are you going to know where the rise is unless you mobilize them to get tested, to learn their status? And on a national level, as far as those that I'll leave that one to you.
About the epidemic in the U.S.
For MSM.
For MSM.
MSM, right?
Or just in general.
Straight gay side is in the African American community. Are there any statistics or data that says it's high, it's rising in the non-gay community or?
Well, in fact, nationally, our HIV incidence estimates would suggest that during the last few years, HIV infections among Black Americans have been relatively stable. Mm-hmm. Actually, if you get any of our reports that are connected to our National Prevention Information Network, you would have heard perhaps a few months ago that we noticed a decline in HIV incidence among women quote the exact year. And our message is that we're cautiously optimistic that the decline that we're seeing among women will continue. Again, women continue to acquire HIV infections. Black women continue to acquire HIV infections at a rate that is 20 times the rate that we see among white women. Now, the only group that we're seeing significant increases in HIV infections within the Black community are young Black MSM. Those ages 13 to 24.
Right. Okay, I have the woman in the black sweater, and then I'll get you, and then I'll come to this side.
I have two questions. One is regarding the Kansas City experience in terms of those people who participated in the screening, were the positives identified, and how was the result of sharing done? And then the second question I have to everyone in terms of, have there been any chronicling of pastoral leaders whose minds have been changed and are willing to talk about it with their peers? And to the extent that has occurred, how is that publicized? How is that used in the training of young pastors to come, the training of deacons and other kinds of persons?
So for Kansas City testing, it's so funny that you would ask that. We had one show positive, and it was a confirmation. But we talked about it and discussed what would that look like. in the church-based setting. So one of the things we look at is not just the capacity of the AIDS service organization to provide testing, but the capacity of the churches to have the confidential areas. One of the things I didn't share with you is that the way our testing was set up was that it was in a fellowship hall with 6-foot tables, and everybody seeing each other get tested. You know, whether it was a prick of the finger or mouth swab and the tester talking with them, but everybody saw what was going on. But the results, and then they were giving a number, of course, and then the results, though, there was either one or a group of rooms, small rooms, off to the side, where folks got their results. And we talked about how long do you keep people in there to tell them their results so it looks, you know, universally normative. And if you have to do a positive, then other people have stayed in the room a little longer than the person that was positive. So just kind of setting that tone, because, you know, we're curious. And we want to keep that trust level as high as possible. So setting that tone is really important, and being really observant of our behavior as screeners during this time. So that's how it's done.
So to answer the second part from our standpoint, so our focus group started in 2010 and went through 2012 before we developed the manual. So we had about 250 pastors that were a part of our focus groups in 12 cities. The highlight cities, I would definitely say, are Philadelphia, Houston, D.C., Miami, Fort Lauderdale area, and of course the West Coast, which was, it was interesting how the West was even different than the South and how the South was different than the Northeast. You know, Black America is not just one microcosm. We all got our own different things in each of our regions. But what has worked tremendously is our ambassador program. So most recently, those that were in the focus group that we asked to be on our community advisory team were some of the earlier naysayers, like really concerned about what they would be viewed, how they would be viewed, would they lose their congregation? If you're in a denomination that has appointments and assignments, would I be transferred? If you're in an autonomous church, would I be voted out? Would I be presumed to be same gender loving? What are all those things? And when they became ambassadors and or a part of the process, what we've seen is a huge amount of accountability that was increased because another pastor said, hey man, this is exactly what I'm doing. Or hey, we're gonna have a training at our church. We don't focus necessarily on testing. Our focus is on training the clergy on how to bring the messages. It's been a great opportunity because we don't just focus on screening, because for our purposes, just hosting the screening won't change the institutional mindset of how you deal with HIV. And so, and I named Pastor Sloan because he was probably one of the most quiet spirits ever, who was married to an MD, and he said it, and I shared it in the presentation. I was working on a building campaign, he about to mess up my ties, and you about to really jack up how people deal with me. And as soon as he made that announcement to his church, they got him in clap, and he has already hosted two trainings on his own. So that's how the ripple effect is huge when you have accountability with your peer. And so Reverend Sadler on our team, she's an ordained minister. That also helps. Because you got women coming to these men, also a lot of men, because we have a lot of male pastors that we deal with, a small percentage of women, but most of the men need to see other men and see other brothers in the fight as well.
I want to dovetail what she wants, because she hit a really important point about the peer-to-peer support of pastors. And one of the main issues that came up early on in us in developing the TIPS intervention, it came out by Pastor Richard Prim, one of our four horsemen of pastors in Kansas City. And he was like, listen, how do you talk about this? How do you talk about HIV? How do you talk about sex from the pulpit? And how do we teach others to do that? So there are some seasoned pastors that were already existed in Kansas City. And what that TIPS Revival series is that we talked about was his idea. He said, how about we identify churches that are naive churches, never talked about HIV, never discussed, compassion, you know, never discussed anything about HIV, and talk and find out if we can host a session at their churches and then have a seasoned pastor come in, deliver the message, so that pastor, that church can sit back and hear the amen and see the head shaking and become more comfortable in delivering these messages of HIV and mobilizing folks to be tested. Without that groundwork, without that foundation towards screening, then you don't have a lot to stand on. But that's important, very important.
Yeah.
have another question. I'll hear from Emily and then from Megan. Yeah, thank you very much for the presentation. I was just curious what efforts, if any, have been made to endorse Truvada as
so that, to me, I don't know, the answer to your question is, I don't know. That's my honest answer.
Yeah.
Can you repeat the question?
She asked about the extent to which Truvada or other types of pre-exposure prophylaxis have been disseminated from churches to parishioners or members of the faith community?
As HIV prevention.
And I do not know the answer to that question.
That has not been our strategy at all.
It's a good question for us to probably ask our screeners. Whether they've even talked about it or discussed it during the result time or during the session.
Right, so I was thinking like specifically with disseminating results, like kind of wrapping it up with a comprehensive sexual education.
Prevention, right. Yeah. Absolutely. Good question.
Yes, this question is for Siobhan, and I'm wondering, based on the work that you've done with Black churches, do you think that some of the efforts that you've seen that have been successful can be applied to other diseases that are disproportionately affecting Black Americans, like these incredible rates of infant mortality?
Great question. So my background, I actually come from a REACH grant. When I first got out of school, which is only last year, a few years ago actually, when Dr. Thatcher was still Attorney General, I started my work actually at REACH 2010 at the Heart of New Orleans, where chronic disease interventions were tested in Black church women. And so the church is always a hub for social issues, health issues. The issue has been, it's been just thousands of people coming at them to ask for these type of support, you know, with no resources behind it and no tools behind to support them. It's just for the life of the grant and then it walks away. So I think issues like infant mortality, chronic disease, nutrition, pastors are already jumping on the understanding that a healthy parishioner means a healthy ministry, right? But I think what it is how are the pastors approached? If you're doing CBPR, are the pastors, are the parishioners at the table in the development of your interventions? And do they value that specific disease area? And a lot of it has to do with their own personal experience. If their congregate comes to them and say, we are dealing with this, we're seeing this, it just helped the NAACP because of the name of the association. It helps to have 105 years behind your back. It helps to have that kind of mainstay in your community. But I think it's doable, but it's only doable if the value of the church, the value of what they bring to the table, is brought up at the onset of the program plan, and if you can share really some of those personal stories that are happening in the congregation.
Okay, we have two last questions, Francine and then Sam, and then we'll wrap it up and let you go catch the other sessions at 2:30. So, Francine.
So we just had a great debate about this. My staff and I are probably laughing right now about where incarceration rolls into this conversation. I know for our work, we name it as one of the major issues around social determinants of health and how incarceration has been a huge part of the epidemic, particularly in churches because churches have a connection to recidivism. But for our initiative at this point, we have not used that as a primary strategy solely because we're trying to change how the institution addresses just talking about the issue. So I think for churches that have prison ministries, there's a huge opportunity to coordinate that. There are some churches that actually have resolutions how they want to work in prisons and support prison ministries and prison work, but not necessarily have connected it to HIV. And I think that there's a way from our standpoint, because we can advocate around bills, legislative opportunities, the Stop AIDS in Prison Act. That's the kind of work we are actually able to do and have churches that will back the legislative side of that up. I'm not sure if you guys have experience.
Well, actually, in our health, police, and behavior survey, we we captured some data. And Marcy Berman, Marcy, would you stand up and just let everybody know tomorrow when your presentation is and what you'll be discussing? Say again?
9:30
tomorrow morning. And what are you going to, what's your topic?
Estimate HIV testing at African-American churches.
Awesome.
And she's dealing with incarceration, so that would be a great session to check out, too.
Okay, and lastly, Sam.
I just, during the conversation, I'm noticing how we started out talking about AIDS and prevention, and we mentioned gender and same sex. You know, that's one of the problems in the church, is when you talk, when you're talking about sex in the church, and when you're talking about same sex, it goes against the principles of the Bible. You know, it's one thing to be fruitful and multiply, and it's another thing to use sex for pleasure. When you talk about sex for pleasure, I'm talking about something that does not, that is not fruitful in the way that God intended man and woman to produce. That's why a lot of times when you start talking about AIDS and talking about same sex marriages, I like what you said earlier. You shouldn't hear what the people do in their bedrooms. That's not really our concern. But when they bring it to the church and down the altar, one of us may accept the practice. There's the Bible that we should, marriage bed is undefiled. And see, you know, when we start talking about the gender, that's what our most pastors get kind of get confused, because that's when it affects our children. Just like you were saying, the statistics in the junior high school, I noticed that these young men are being subjected to this type of behavior, and it's accepted. I know this is not a question, but this is something we run into problems all the time, because every time someone comes to the church talking about AIDS or HIV, they want to attach gender to it and sexual preference. How can we get around that?
So you do have a question.
Right.
You do have a question.
And I want to address this one first. I'll take this one. No. It's very simple. I work at the AIDS Institute from the New York State Department of Health, so I'll give it to you from a perspective of prevention. It's not about who you do, what you do, who you do it with. It's about protecting yourself. So it's irregardless of the sexuality. If you're having unprotected sex, that is the transmission. That is how the virus is transmitted. So I think we need to begin with the awareness of how the disease is transmitted, the things that you do that put you at risk, regardless of who you do it with, is where you do it, whether it's vaginally or anal or oral, and how you do it, regardless of who you do it with. So we can totally remove the MSM and the gender and focus on the activity and protect yourself through the activity. And then we won't have to have the uncomfortable issues about who you with in your bedroom and all of that. Let's focus on protection and prevention of the transmission.
So I have some pushback, because this is the truth of the church. What he is saying is not uncommon, and may have that belief. Some of us were brought up and reared in our biblical training. So I don't think you can just separate that, because he's right. You can't leave into every church asking them to accept certain things that you know doctrinally they do not believe in.
That is true.
So with that said, that's the reason why the NAACP actually is very conscious of how we address churches.
Mm-hmm.
We do not come in and say, you have to, you should, because when the NAACP released the Marriage Equality Revolution, the first thing that came back at us as soon as we finished that was, you're trying to make me agree to that. And that was not what the plan was. Reverend Sadler is raising her hand. She's on my staff. So in that space, because I don't want us to miss it, this is a teachable opportunity for us to say, listen, we are not trying to change how you biblically view what God says to you. But what we are saying is we can lead in with, what do we agree on? We agree on that life is being lost. Mm-hmm. We agree on black people's lives are really at stake right now. Mm-hmm. And we can agree on that some stuff We just won't agree on.
Right.
And that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
Because what we won't do is condemn that pastor because we lose him as soon as we say, see, that's our problem now. And that's what we do, particularly in public health. Because I hear the word progressive public health all the time. And I got some questions on race and public health too. On some things that we are off on internally in our state. So I caution us not to judge. And I caution us to be able to use it as a teachable moment to say, listen, I have no expectations of you changing your doctrine. I have no expectations of you adjusting your theology. I have every expectation of you answering the call to help save a life because that's what you're called to do.
Right.
That's the difference.
Mm-hmm.
And I just want to add to that before you go. I think it's real. In Kansas City, you know, it's the Midwest. I'm from New York, I'm used to broadly looking at humanity as a whole. But in Kansas City, they kind of look at humanity like this. And the same views on theology. And what we've learned is, just as Siobhan said, is to meet the churches where they are.
That's cool.
If you say we shouldn't talk about condoms, then we're not going to talk about
that's
condoms.
That's right.
But if you're comfortable doing testing, then that's what we're going to be doing in your church. Because you're comfortable there.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't want to talk about homosexuality, then you don't have to talk about homosexuality. But who does? Who does want to act compassionately? Who does want to invite folks that are sleeping, other men that are sleeping with men in, to talk about the fact that we love you just the way you are? Who does want to provide an unconditional place where people can come, where men can come and have conversations about having healthy sexual relations, about having healthy and preventable HIV issues on the table? Like, who does? And once we find those people, that's who we're talking with.
And how do you
that's
know?
That's who we encourage.
And how do you know?
Because they step up. They
right.
show up. If
right.
you offer an event, if you offer the opportunity, just like offering the testing, great question, just like offering the testing, then you have an opportunity to see and witness who is it. Who is it that we need to work with? Where do we need to start
mm-hmm.
to make an impact? And that's where we start to make an impact, because Jesus said, we love each other compassionately. And that's what we're here to do, is to love each other compassionately without judgment.
And with that, I have to close because we got, okay, so come on.
So I want to real quick, I want to combine what they both said. And it is it's what you lead in with. And I always say this whenever I go out. At the end of the day, who's the church person to make the comment, the question here? At the end of the day, we are all made and created by God, period.com. And also, because of that, the main thing that we talk about, the main thing that Jesus talks about in the Bible more than anything else is love. And we are called to love one another. I say to people all the time, if I were to look at or love people based on how they love me, I would be in hell a long time ago. Because I serve a God that loves me in spite of my stuff. And let me tell you, I got some stuff. I look at myself daily. I'm constantly trying to grow and love people how God loves me. Because guess what? If it wasn't for his love, there would be no grace and mercy that's needed
right.
every day.
Right.
Amen.
Freak.